it's not a part of neither county, might as well just go ahead. The problem is it's going to be a very narrow little nation, all right? It's only about 50 feet wide. But yeah, you have Star Anchorville right on top of the mountain, you know. And but neither county won't. No, it's not theirs. I've done talked to them. And they're not willing to change the maps. We've already talked about it. And they're not willing. Said it would cost too much money and take too much. It was drafted in 1861 when the county split off. And so the language was put before the North Carolina legislature in 1861. And it said to the top of the mountain. Well, I don't guess they realized in 1861 you could take a bulldozer and change where the top of the mountain's at. You know? And so I don't know. I don't guess they ever figured anybody would ever do anything up. Grandpa said that that mountain line, all that was there was to hold the world together for. You know, it wasn't good for nothing else. And the old timers, you know, that they what you know, you couldn't plow it, so they wasn't much good for it. If you used to buy if you bought bottom land, they'd make you take mountain land to go with it because they didn't want to pay tax on it. So they'd make you take so much mountain land to go with your bottom land when you bought it. My, how things have changed, huh? Yeah, things have changed. So anyway, we're praying about that and appreciate your prayers continued and appreciate how the Lord has worked in that thus far. The book of Acts, chapter number 16. Stand with me just for a moment. Let me give you the context of where we're reading at before I begin. I'll pick up back in verse number 25. Paul and Silas have been beaten. They have been placed in the inner prison of Acts 16. Back in verse 24, their feet are in stocks. And the Bible said, and at midnight they cried and whined and moaned and groaned. No, actually at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God, the Bible says. Verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. So how'd that happen? I think they got to singing, Lord got to liking it, Lord went to tapping his foot and caused an earthquake. I think that's what it was. But verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. Now this is the guy that just beat the fire out of them. And he says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question, the most important question that's ever been asked. And this is what the answer was in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I thought you had to be a good person. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you believe, it'll help you be a good person. Somebody said, I thought you had to be baptized. No, it says believe, doesn't it? Now, once you believe, once you've done that, then you may want to be baptized. But that's not how you get to heaven. Somebody said, well, doing good works, that's how you get to heaven. Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you believe on him, then you probably will do some good works. But you're not going to do it to get to heaven. You're going to do it because you're already going. And so I want to focus on that term. And so the title of the message this morning is simply the word believe. Let's pray together. Father, we're asking for your help, for your divine intervention, Lord, for the will of God to be accomplished in this service at this hour on this day. Lord, we'll never be gathered together this side of eternity exactly like this again. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to make full use of the time that we have. Lord, help our minds not to wander about what went on last week or what's going to go on this afternoon or what's waiting on us in the week to come. Lord, help us to focus now for just a few minutes on what you would have from your word to our heart. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. You remember me preaching under the tent a couple of weeks ago and the names of the Christians, what they were called, and I shared with you a word. They were called believers. I got hung on that. I'm still hung. You ever get hung on something? I get hung on stuff. Sometimes I get a song in my head, and I get hung on it, you know, and I sing it over and over and over and over and over. And I usually don't know all of it. I just sing what little part I know over and over and over and over and over. Well, I've been hung on a little Greek word, and I don't usually use Greek in the pulpit. I usually don't tell you what it is, because it most time doesn't make any difference to you. And that's the case in this one. But there's a different bunch of different forms. And so if I were to talk about this word, and it's used commonly in the New Testament, John uses it more than everybody else. John really, more than all the other Gospels, emphasizes believe, believe, believe. But the phrase is pisteo, and it means not just to give credence to, but rather to put confidence in. It's a much more it's a much more emboldening word. You see what I'm saying? There's a whole lot more to it. All right, I don't do illustrated messages too much, but give me Michael and give me Corey and give me Barry and give me Micah and give me RR. Come up here, all right? And Garrett, you come too, all right? Now, come here, guys. All right, gather around that chair. Gather around that chair. But you can. Everybody get your hands on it. Can you get where you can get to it? Try to get around the seat of it if you can. Try to get a hold of the seat of it. Now, do y'all believe you can pick that chair up? Anybody here not believe they'll pick it up? Pick it up on three. One, two, three. Isn't that something? It ain't something. You ain't laughing. You ain't. Put it back down. Now, you believe they can pick up this chair? One, two, three. There's a vast difference between what went on a minute ago and what's going on right now. I have put my full weight and trust in this chair, and they're shivering. I'm going to let them set it down, all right?
That's you.
As they're all blaming each other, all right, who it was shivering. Thank you, guys. Here's the point. I've had back surgery. I've got metal rods about that long up my spine. I've got 6 pedicle screws. I've got 2 cages. If that had went wrong, I could be back in surgery and back in the hospital. I could be an invalid. The doctor told me, he said, whatever you do, if you mess this up, it could cripple you for the rest of your life. He told me that. And he said it will not completely heal for at least 1 year. And he said, and even then, we're not sure how healed you're going to be. He said, preacher, I'm telling you, you're doing marvelous, but if you were to have an injury, I cannot promise you that you'd ever walk again. Somebody said, well, preacher, I wouldn't have done that silly illustration. I was pretty confident in those guys. I was pretty confident in that chair. But more than that, I wanted you to understand that you can believe a fact about something without putting your faith and trust in something. There's a whole different thing of whether or not they can pick up that chair. I dare say any one of those guys could have picked up that chair. I dare say probably most of them, if they could have worked at it a minute, might have picked it up with one hand by the leg. They're hard to do, but you can do it if you work at it. But it's quite another thing when you put your faith and trust and plant your hind end in the seat, because if something goes wrong, it's a problem. Now, if I was younger and had no other issues, if they dropped me, everybody'd laugh and we'd go on about the service. But if they dropped me now, I'd probably be a 911 thing. Do anybody remember back during Share-a-thon? Y'all were watching. You probably didn't see it. I was late. I was coming up through here, and I had looked back. Somebody had said something, and I was coming straight to the platform. I was on like in 15 seconds, and my foot missed that bottom step. And when it did, I went down on that altar right there. And I'm not talking about praying neither. I hit hard. Bam. And everybody run to me. Are you all right? And I said, I don't know. And I turned around and sat down on that step right there, and I said, just leave me alone, hang on, and let me see. And I started feeling my toes, and I started checking to make sure I could flex all my muscles. And I said, yeah, I think I'm okay. And they helped me up, and I come on up and went on with the service. And most people didn't see it. Most people didn't know what was going on. But I'm going to tell you, I mean, I have fallen before. I've wrecked, Lord, when I used to race motorcycles. Lord have mercy. You wouldn't believe some of the wrecks I've had. I busted a full face helmet, I busted it. I mean, I fractured the sides off of it. The whole destroyed a helmet. I hit a tree so hard. I busted a motor. I busted the engine in half on a Kawasaki. I split the cases on a Kawasaki. I hit a little Spanish oak so hard. Yeah, no wonder I'm in the shape I'm in. Because about how I'm like R.A. White said. He said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of myself. And that's about the way I am. If I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd take a little better care of myself. I was reckless. Lord help, I was reckless. And Lord, we played football. We played all. I mean, it was rough. I mean, we were rough and tumble. That's the way it was. And my whole life. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a whole lot different now. I love a motorcycle. I love motorcycles. I used to have a motorcycle. I mean, since I've been pastoring, I had a street bike. And I love them. But the problem is, and the other day when we got the Harley, I took it out in the parking lot. But if you noticed, I keep my foot down the whole time. And I went out and made one turn and brought it back. And everybody went, oh, listen, I wasn't about to ride that motorcycle. As much as I love to ride them, I still have a motorcycle endorsement. I probably can ride a wheelie on that Harley. Or could have before he messed it up. But I probably could have. But I ain't about to. I ain't about to. I got too much to lose. Y'all know where I'm going with this? Well, can I tell you? We only get one shot at eternity. And if we sat down in that song, if we sat down in Buddhism, and that's our hope, that's all you got. If you trust in Buddhism, there you go. And you'll be offering sacrifices every day. You'll be doing all these things. And you're hoping some way, somehow, some of these days, maybe hope so, maybe so, think so, good karma. And if you do all the right things, that you're going to make it. There's all kind of chairs you can sit in. There's all kind of ways, supposedly, to get to heaven. Good works. A lot of people trying to get to heaven, good works. Thank God for their good works. I appreciate their good works. But let me tell you something. If they think their good works are going to get them to heaven, they're in a mess. Because they are good people on a lost road. This is not going to amount one to one thing. And it doesn't matter. Hey, religion. Religion's the most dangerous chair in the world to sit in. Did you know what's wrong with the world right now? Is religion. You know why children are starving in India? It's not for a lack of food. Folks, they got cows wandering around over there. Those cows eat more food. And if a cow gets in your garden, you got to let it eat all it wants. They come into the markets and everybody gets back away from them and they eat everything in the market. The cows come into the market and just eat all the groceries up. And they think it's wonderful because those are holy cows and they think it's tremendous. They worship the monkey god, and there's one village where the monkeys steal more food than the people eat. The children are starving, and the people will put out food for the monkeys and let the children go hungry because they're hoping the monkey god will bless their family and bless their sick children. I'm not kidding. They'll open the meal barrel. There'll be a rat in it. They'll very carefully put the lid back on it because that may be grandma reincarnate, and they don't want to disturb her. Yeah, and they won't let that rat eat all it wants because that rat's good omen. I mean, they're going to get good karma. You're hearing more and more about that around here. Everybody's talking about karma. I had the doodlebug one day, and I was putting diesel fuel in it. I was over where they sold that biodiesel. I bought it because it was cheap. I don't know what everybody else bought it for. So I'm putting that in that doodlebug, and a dude walks up, one of these tree-hugging guys. He walks up, and he goes, "Dude," he said, "Bo Diesel, dude, in a bug." I said, "Yep." He said, "That's good karma." I still haven't figured out what that means. But anyway, I put it in it because it was cheap. You know? I'm so cheap, I used to strain the oil off the French fries and mix it with kerosene and burn it in that bug. And that worked good till I got a crumb off of a hush puppy in the injector, and it was a mess. And so, but I used to every bit of cooking oil I could find, son, I recycle it and run it through the Volkswagen. They run good on it. Smells like French fries going down the road, but it runs good. Runs good. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that I have placed my faith and trust, not just give credence to, but I have placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Philippian jailer did. And the Philippian jailer was the second convert of the European continent. Lydia was the first. The Philippian jailer was the first male convert of Europe. Therefore, most of us are directly connected to that as far as the gospel is concerned. You say, well, preacher, I believe, we had some very people who had very sincere beliefs fly airplanes into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And they believed that by doing that, by killing infidels, they would automatically gain 70 virgins who would be perpetually virgins, and they would live in paradise forever. That's why they did it. That's why they did it. They were very sincere. Can you imagine when they woke up in hell, how sincerely amazed they were that they were wrong? You see, there's people in Scripture that they believe things in giving credence to the thought, but they didn't exercise faith and trust in that thing. They didn't place confidence in that thing. I think about a guilty man. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 14, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Now Herod the Tetrarch is the fellow who had beheaded John the Baptist. And he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Philip, or Herod Tetrarch, believed, and I think he was Philip, but Herod Tetrarch believed in a resurrection. But he got it all wrong. He believed that John the Baptist had resurrected, and that's who Jesus was. Now, here's the problem. They were walking on earth at the same time. How does one become the other? But that's what he believed. You say, oh, I believe in the resurrection. So did Herod. He believed it. It scared him. He was afraid of him because of it. He thought he'd come back to haunt him, if you will. He believed in a resurrection. He believed that he was risen from the dead. A guilty man, a man who had committed murder. There was a gutless man who believed that Jesus was righteous. His name was Pilate. Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. This gutless man, a man who wouldn't stand up, believed that the Lord to be righteous. He believed that he was right. He called him a just man. And as a matter of fact, to the chagrin of all of the council, the Sanhedrin, he posted an inscription on his own over his head in three languages, and it said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Did Pilate believe that? He must have. Because they pitched a fit. They said, take it down. He said he was the King of the Jews. He said, I have written what I have written. It stays. And he wrote it in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew, so that everybody who passed by would know what it said. Do you think that he believed something? Apparently did. He washed his hands publicly to symbolically, because he knew what he was doing. He was condemning a just man to death, and yet he allowed it to happen anyway. He was a gutless man. He believed that Christ was righteous. A guilty man believed in the resurrection. Let's change gears. How about a good man? There's a rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18 saying, good master, The word master is where we get the word rabbi from. Or as Mary said after the resurrection, Rabboni. And it was a very high term. It was a very endearing term. It was a very, very saying almost Lord with a little L. Okay, that's what it was. What's the idea behind it? It would be the word teacher, and of course it's translated here master, but it's the idea about as high as you can go on the human level. It would almost be like calling somebody doctor. You know, it's just about as high as you can get as far as the degrees are concerned. And that's what he called him. So the rich young ruler, he believed that the Lord Jesus was rabbinical. And he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord prodded him. He tried to give him the answer to the question. He said, "Why callest me thou good? None is good save one, that is God." But he didn't take the hint. The Lord Jesus was saying, "If I'm good, I'm God." And the young rich ruler wouldn't agree with that. He was going to stay at the fact, well, he was just good. I had a man tell me just the other day, "Well, I believe Jesus was a good man." I said, "Boy, he was. He was a good man." He said, "Well, I mean, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good man." I got news for you. Did you know the Muslims believe in Jesus? That he was a good man? It's in their writings. It's in the Quran that he was a prophet. They don't use Jesus. I can't remember the Arabic name right off. It would be, if you were transliterated, it would be, in Arabic, it would be Yeshua al-Masih. That's not what they call him. But in the Quran, but they believe he was just a prophet. And that was all. Just a prophet. The Mormons believe that he was a little lower than the angels. They believe that he was a good man. He wasn't God, but he was higher than angels. Or he was in the in-between. That's what they believe he is. I got news for you. It'll take more than that. Just giving credence to the fact he was a good man, that's not enough. There was a grievous man that believed he was reverend. What do you mean? Mark 1, Bible says there was in their synagogue. Now he's in church, he's in synagogue. A man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" So he knew who he was. "Art thou come to destroy us?" And he says this, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting that a grievous man, a dangerous man, a man who is in the synagogue, and he's a wild man, he's a crazy man. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the Holy One of God. Jesus didn't want him testifying to him. He never allowed demons to testify. He said, "Hold your peace. Come out of him," and rebuked him. Can I say the grievous man believed that he was reverend? By the way, people call me reverend. I never have liked that title. Your legal abbreviation once you're ordained is R-E-V, period, at the front of your name. But did you know there's only one time in the Bible that term's ever mentioned? And it's found in Psalm 111:9. Listen to what it says. "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." That's a title that's only given to God. I think it's a carryover from Catholicism and from the papal system, calling men reverend. Nowhere in the Bible does it call, there's no basis for that, to call someone reverend. People do it all the time. Brian Coates does it to aggravate me. Because he knows. Because I've taught this in Bible college. He had me in Bible college. And so when he wants to aggravate, he says, "Reverend, how you doing, reverend?" He always says it a certain way. "How you doing, reverend?" He kind of just spins it when he says it. I got vapes off far out of me. He knows it does. He gets on my nerves. And he picks on me using that. Can I tell you, this man, this grievous man, this man full of the unclean spirit, this man who was in the temple, he believed that he was reverend. He said, "You're the Holy One. You're the Holy One of God." So I said, "Well, I believe he's the Holy One of God." Well, everybody, I mean, that would go with many of the world religions. I was in one of the largest churches in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. And as you walk in, no, it's not true. I was in La Paz. It's one of the oldest churches in La Paz. It's huge. Gold dome. There's no telling what it's worth. Millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. And people starving to death in the shadow of it. But it's massive. And as you go in, on the right-hand side, there's all these stations. And there's all these life-size figures. And there's these different saints. And as you go in, you do homage to these saints. And you kneel on this bench. And you go down the line. And I got up here to the last one. And here's Christ on the cross, bloody, hanging on a cross, on the right-hand side. But he's in line with all of the others, all the other saints. And I looked at that, and there's people there kneeling, and they're doing their Hail Marys and counting their beads and doing their things. And then I turned, and up front's Mary. She's up front, and Jesus is over on the side. He's lined up with the rest of the saints, but Mary's up front. She's the intercessoress. She's the one that you got to talk to do business to. She's the one you got to go through. At least that's what they said. Did you know that there's a church in Italy? And when you go in, there's a larger than life size crucifix. And as you go in, that's what you see. And so you go in through the doors of this giant church. And when you walk out and face the back of the cross, Mary's crucified. It's the church of Mary Maggiore. Look it up in Italian. Mary Maggiore is the church. And Mary is crucified on the back side of that cross. As you go in, it's Jesus. But as you come out of the Catholic Church, it's Mary is crucified. You hear what I'm telling you? There's a whole lot of people believing a whole lot of reverend things, but they got their faith and trust misplaced. A grievous man believed that Christ was reverend. But I want to look in Matthew 16, verse 15. I want to look at a genuine man. Man who had walked around him, had been with him three and a half years. He had been every step of the way with him. Matthew 16, 15. I preached recently in the Philippines. I preached a Zoom meeting. I preached an anniversary in the Philippines, and I used this passage. Matthew 16, 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Christ had asked, who do people say that I am? And they started giving answers. One of them said John the Baptist. Another one said Jeremiah. You know, it's interesting. We don't have any record that Christ ever laughed. But we do have record that he cried. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Maybe that's the reason they thought that. But they said one said this, one said that, one said another. But Christ said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I make you understand? He didn't just give credence that the chair would hold him up. He sat down in it. Thou art the Christ. At one point, Jesus said, y'all also going to go away? Everybody else had left. He said, you going to go too? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going? We're here. We're home. We ain't got nowhere to go, Lord. You're it. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the emphasis was so great, the Lord Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, can I say it this way? Until the Father which is in heaven reveals in our heart and gives us the faith it takes to pisteo, to put faith into, not just to give credence to or give mental assent to, but to set down rest and trust into that which we believe to be true. Until then, and until that, my friend, There's not been a complete transaction called the new birth. And you couldn't believe how many people are stopping short of that. It's staggering how many people got their little thing going on with God. This new age mess that's running around, it's got people so confused. They're just so confused. And it's coming into our churches. You hear it in the pulpits. You hear this I don't even know what to call it, psychoheresy. People are doing psychology in the pulpit, and they're psyching people, and I'm okay, you're okay, and all this other mess. I mean, it's Freudian psychology. I mean, it's just about drive you crazy. When you hear some of the TV evangelists, and when you hear some of the people, and what they're preaching in the name of the gospel, in the place of the gospel. What I'm trying to say is that there was a whole lot of people in the scripture believed, but didn't amount to anything. Judas believed he was somebody of importance enough to betray him with a kiss. We could spend all day arguing on Judas' motive, but bottom line, he believed in something that he would betray him for. He was worth betraying. The demoniac possessed with devils. When the boat hit the shore, they come running up. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Isn't it interesting that the devil knew more about who Christ was than the Pharisees? That the devil knew more about Christ than the Sadducees? That the devil knew more about Christ than the scribes? And they were the ones that hand wrote that thing every day, and yet the devil knew more about who he was. You remember over in Acts when they were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth? And the demon said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And they got the far beat out of them. Yeah, got overcome. Book of James, not closed. James chapter 2, verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, here's the bottom line. Are you giving mental consent that there was a Jesus and he came? Or are you putting your faith and trust? I don't like to say this very often because I just don't like the way it sounds. But there's truth in it. Somebody made a statement, they said, what if you're not right, preacher? What if this ain't the way to heaven? What if everything that you've taught your whole life ain't right? Now what? I said, well, I guess I'll be in hell with a whole lot of other preachers and a whole lot of other believers, and in hell I'll be clinging to the old rugged cross because that's what I've put my faith and trust in. And if that ain't enough to get a man to heaven, there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if that ain't enough, I guess we're all hell-bound. But we're not, because he made a way. And so the question is, have you give credence to, meaning consent to it? Oh yeah, I believe it. Or have you place confidence in it, that you'd be willing to place your eternal destiny in these truths that I've outlined here this morning. Eternity weighs in the balance. And what you do with the decision, the problem is you may not have known before you got here, or before you tuned in, you may not have known. But now that you know, you're accountable. And so you're going to have to make a decision. Everybody's got to make a decision. But I can tell you this, a decision not to sit in that chair, a decision not to receive him and trust him and put your confidence in him is to reject Him. And the only sin that you cannot get forgiven for is the sin of rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no coming back from that one. That's it. Nothing else matters if that's the case. You say, but I've done a lot of... Listen, everything else God can take care of. But when you refuse to trust Christ, and you know you need to, and you walk away from it, now you have just spurned the grace of God. And by the way, God don't owe you a second chance. You may get one, but God don't owe you one. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment.